You can turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the pastor asked me to cover for tonight, I didn't realize that the Vikings were going to be in the championship game. You know? I'll try to make it short. I'll only preach for about an hour or so. And I noticed the darlings aren't here, so I guess we know where they are. And Seth, too. Seth is sick, so pray for Seth, okay? All right. What's that? I know that. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Read a couple of verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for a perfect book, a perfect Savior, and I thank you for the time that Jesus Christ is going to be back and sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. I look forward to the time of his appearing and to seeing him come. These are troubled times that we live in. But the troubling times we live in point to the fact that Jesus Christ's second coming is getting closer and closer, and that's a blessing. It's good to hear about Jeremy's sister's son getting saved, and I pray for her husband, and I pray that you'd be with those that are traveling, Robert and the Stevens. Pray for Miss Conradson and her her health. I pray that you'd be with her. Pray that you'd be with all the other concerns that are here today. There's many of them. And I pray that you'd be with me. Help me to preach and teach what you'd have for me. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Actually, I'm not preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ today or tonight. What I was thinking about this week, there was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff thrown my way. And there was a preacher. I heard a preacher once say, I don't want to name any names, but he's a preacher, he's down in Pensacola, and his name is Ruckman, but I don't want to say anything. But he said, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And now, if he got it from somebody, I don't know, but that's the first time I heard it, and there is a lot of truth in that. And so today, I wanted to preach on just where things are headed. And there is a blessing in that, you know, the closer we get to the jungle, the closer we get to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and making things right. So that's a good thing. But I wanted to preach some things that came to my mind, what the Lord laid on my heart, how we are leaving the Bible and going back to the jungle, or going back to primitive pagan worship and life. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, you know, that's what a lot of people say, that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In fact, most people don't even believe in creation. They just believe that we evolved and it's just been uniformly the same for billions and billions of years since we, you know, came from a rock and we are moving on from there. Go to Romans chapter 1. The first thing I want to preach against, I want to do something different tonight and just preach against a few things. And let's see here. Go to Romans chapter 1. The first thing I want to talk about is evolution. Most of you know about evolution. I don't want to get too deep into it. But the thinking of evolution has permeated society. And this thinking is really back to the jungle. It's back to the jungle type of thinking. It's survival of the fittest type of thinking. And what I still can't wrap my mind around is the people that believe in evolution, right, and survival of the fittest, these same people will work tirelessly to save the spotted owl. Who cares about the spotted owl? Huh? Who cares about the whales? Who cares? I mean, let them die. Hey, listen, we're smart. We got guns. We got bombs. Kill them all. Survival of the fittest. Who cares? It's the way it is. You know, I still don't get it. You know, you believe in evolution, but, you know, it's selective evolution, really. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and I'm just kidding. I'm being facetious, but some people might not think so. But but in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Listen, we know God. And I'm not saying we know God as in the sense of salvation through Jesus Christ. But man has something inside him, and he looks up, and he knows that there's a creator, and he has to turn from that knowledge. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and there's where it starts, in the imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, make like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And there you go. You know? Ultimately, evolution is the worship of man. It's the worship of the animal. And it's done in that way so that we can get away and out from under the accountability to a holy God. It, you know, so we can live amorally. No morals. Do whatever feels right to you. And that's the ultimate goal of evolution, is to get rid of the God of creation, get rid of that holy God whom we're accountable to, and go back to worshiping four-footed beasts and two-footed beasts, and act like it. What I thought was interesting, here's some, and I don't understand all the words, but people don't really think too much that believe in evolution. And here is something, this is Brian, you probably learned some of this in your studies and some other people, but this is talking about a little bit about the cell's complexity, just a cell, just one little dinky cell. It says here, an RNA copy called messenger RNA, or just mRNA, is made of the DNA gene coding for a protein that works in the cell's garbage disposal, the lysosome. We'll call the protein garbage ease, simple stuff. The mRNA is made in the nucleus, then floats over to the nuclear pore. Proteins in the pore recognize a signal on the mRNA, the pore opens, and the mRNA floats into the cytoplasm. In the cytoplasm, the cell's master machines, ribosomes, began making garbage ease, which is the lysosome, using the information in the mRNA. The first part of the growing protein chain contains a signal sequence made of amino acids. As soon as the signal sequence forms, a signal recognition particle, an SRP, grabs onto the signal and causes the ribosome to pause. I mean, can you imagine? Yeah, these just evolved. It's amazing that the complexity of just a single cell and the molecular machines that do this type of stuff billions of times a day in each one of our bodies. And to say that we evolved is just utterly, unbelievably stupid. Here we go. This says Calvinism. But it's not John Calvin Calvinism. This is Calvin and Hobbes Calvinism. It's talking about Calvin is always jumping in a box with his stuffed tiger Hobbes and traveling back in time, or transmogrifying himself into animal shapes, or using it as a duplicator and making clones of himself. A little boy like Calvin easily imagines that a box can fly like an airplane or something, because Calvin doesn't know how airplanes work. In some ways, grown-up scientists are just as prone to wishful thinking as little boys like Calvin. Exactly. For example, centuries ago, it was thought that insects and other small animals arose directly from spoiled food. So this is where they got the idea of spontaneous generation. Oh, look, a fruit fly. Where'd it come from? Well, we don't know. And so they go on from there, and the key to persuading people was a portrayal of the cells as simple. So a guy named Haeckel comes out and just said it was some type of a protoplasm, kind of like Jell-O. No, it's not. They didn't know what they were dealing with. And the deeper you go, the more complex it gets. And the God of the Bible is amazing, and what he created was amazing. And there is no possible way that even our simple cell, one of our cells, evolved. It just didn't happen. And here we are. We're bowing down to ourselves and science falsely so-called. And you know what? the ultimate fruit of that is going right back to the jungle. You know, out of the Bible and back to the jungle. You got two of the people, probably more than that, but Westcott and Hort, who were basically the authors of the new Greek text that the new Bibles come from, they believed Genesis chapter 1 through 3 was just a myth, just a story, just allegorization. You know, there are people at Bethel College over here that used to be part of the Baptist General Conference until they took the Baptist name off of it, which I'm glad they do. We don't want to give Baptists a bad name now, do we? But they have theistic evolutionists in there, you know. There's a lot of professors in there that believe God used evolution. Man, are you... You're stupid. I mean, these people are stupid. It's just unbelievable. And because of this survival of the fittest thing, you've got kids growing up today out there being taught you are just an animal. And whatever you do that makes you feel good is okay, you know? And that's not true. And you wonder why back in the 50s, you know, the big thing was chewing gum. You know what? In the 70s, you know, I got swatted by the gym teacher because I chewed gum in gym class. You know? And, you know, the guy took a deck paddle, man, he broke it on my behind. It went flying across the room. You know? The next time he did that, I remember the last time I said, I'm not bending over anymore. But that was for chewing gum. Look what we got now. And, you know, hey, listen, evolution, that's the fruit of evolution. That's the fruit of survival of the fittest. That's the fruit of you came from a rock, and then it changed into a gorilla along the way, and out of a gorilla, here we are, you know? I mean, what a joke. What a joke. Back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And that's what's happened, and that's what we have. And people love evolution because, like I said, it gets them out from under being accountable to that holy God. And you said, I don't want to deal with that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to fornicate when I want to fornicate. I want to, you know, get drunk when I want to get drunk. I want to steal when I want to steal. And I don't want anybody telling me any different. And so let's grab a hold of evolution because it gets rid of the God of the Bible. It gets rid of the God of the Bible. And in here, there's a lot here in Romans chapter 1. Again, because that when they knew God, they glorified not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like the corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what's on the rise nowadays? I've preached on this before, but shamanism, visualization, contacting spirit guides, you know, try to go have a fast and go into the sweat lodge and try to do a vision quest, and maybe if I'm lucky, I'll have the great white buffalo come and walk down and give me some counsel. I mean, you know, this is happening. You know, in some public schools, they're teaching kids to sit down and visualize being on a beach and then visualize somebody walking up to you and then start talking to that someone. You know what? This is happening in churches now. This is a while back, but back when my wife and I were in the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, there was a guy named Mike Bickle out of Kansas City. And basically this guy used visualization. He goes, this is how I pray. I go to Revelation chapter 4 and I visualize the throne room. I visualize the four beasts. I visualize Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, and then I talk to that. You talking to what? What are you talking to? You know? And he talks back to me. Oh, I'm sure he talks back to you. But you know what? This is shamanism. This is old paganism. This is from way back. You know, we started. Listen, Adam and Eve knew the God of the Bible. You know, and when Noah and his family walked off the ark, they knew the God of the Bible. And not even 100 years later, what do we have? We have Babel. That's what we have. It doesn't take long, and here they are going from one God to many gods. They sit there and say, well, what happened was we evolved from many gods to one God. So the one God's a false God, right? No. We digressed. We went down from one God to many gods, and that's what happened. But this is going on all over the place. Let's see here. This is a book I got a while ago. It's got a lot of good information. It's an Occult Invasion by Dave Hunt. Good information. I don't agree with him on some things, but here is Honoring the Goddess, and this is where it leads. You know, that's a way later point here. But part of all of this has to do. I'm gonna read this later because I just skipped a point. But basically, go to Deuteronomy 18 and Leviticus 19. Actually, that's the wrong thing. I don't want to read this. One of the things that, and you wouldn't think so, because when you think of shamanism, I work with a lot of Hmongs. They're not Laotian, they're Hmongs. And traditionally, I mean, and I know some Hmong Christians, but traditionally, they're shamanistic, just like the American Indians. You know, they worship their ancestors, they worship the spirits that are in the trees, those types of things. And they do sacrifice pigs to their ancestors. You know, it's a lot of ancestor worship. There's a lot of, and they do have the guy, they call him the shaman. He's the witch doctor. I ended up talking with one guy at work, one of my partners. I had two partners at work so far, and both of them were Hmong. One of them was talking about an uncle of his that was going to get surgery, so they had to have like a soul party where they were going to, it had to do with healing and contacting the spirits and all this. And I said, that's witchcraft. Well, no, what it is, and I said, yeah, no, what it is witchcraft. You have the witch doctor come in, dance around, do his thing, and that's what they do, you know. One time, and this is interesting too, one time Yang came in, because a lot of the monks came over here on Roman Catholic sponsorships as immigrants. And so some of them, they have a mixture of shamanism and the Roman Catholic Church, which is interesting, but that's the Roman Catholic Church for you. And he said one time, he goes, it was confusing him. He came in, he goes, I saw, it was like a funeral thing where this lady from the Roman Catholic Church, you know, went along with the rituals that the shaman was doing. They were doing the service together. And he said it was confusing seeing Christianity, and he knows shamanism as paganism, working together. And I said, you got to understand, the Roman Catholic Church is not Christianity. They are pagan, and they do work together, and there's nothing about it. Back in Deuteronomy 18, very familiar verse, I got to get to it. Deuteronomy 18, in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. You know what these charmers are, you know? These charmers are the ones that go around and they hypnotize people. Because part of shamanism, part of this pagan practice, is trying to get into an altered state of consciousness so that you can get on another spiritual plane and talk with your nice little spirit guides that come along. And what you call that nowadays is hypnosis. And really, the modern beginnings of hypnosis, what came out of that is what we have today, psychology. Shamanism at the core. So all psychotherapy, psychology is just pagan garbage. It's pagan garbage. Modern hypnosis evolved from an 18th century phenomenon known as mesmerism. A guy named James Braid, a Scottish, he ended up, he was the first one that coined it hypnosis from a Greek word, hypnos, which is from sleep. An Austrian physician named Mesmer, where we get mesmerized from, here, mesmerized. He ended up, he came out in 1779, says there is only one illness and one healing. And he presented the idea that an invisible fluid was distributed throughout the body, called the fluid animal magnetism, and believed it influenced illness or health in both the mental, emotional, and physical aspects of life. He considered this fluid to be an energy existing throughout nature. He taught that proper health and mental well-being came from the proper distribution and balance of animal magnetism throughout the body. Mesmer's ideas may sound rather foolish from a scientific point of view. However, they were well received, of course. Furthermore, as they were modified, they formed much of the basis for present-day psychotherapy. And you take away the magnets, and that's what you have. It says here, Mesmer regarded all illnesses as the manifestations of disturbances in the mysterious ethereal fluid which linked together animate and inanimate things alike. And then you get into moving from that and the magnets being moved over the body to the psychological effects that they believe of mind over matter. And you know what that is? It's shamanism. It's witchcraft. It's witch doctor. There are Christians nowadays that are, there are Christian psychologists that practice hypnotism. Listen, I know some Bible-believing Christians, they're no longer going to a Bible-believing church, but they are using hypnotism and saying it's a great thing. Well, wouldn't it be a great thing to hypnotize somebody and they could quit smoking, you know? Yeah, wouldn't it be a great thing to hypnotize somebody and have some devil come in? Listen, Christian, if you're saved, you can be controlled by a devil, whether you think so or not. You start messing around with this stuff, and you start messing around with visualization, Basically, it's just witchcraft. It's just witchcraft to the core. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Over here. Leviticus 19, 26. You shall not eat anything with the blood, and neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. These enchanters and these charmers, you know, they are just, it's just pagan garbage to the core. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32:31, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says, "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of an ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasure? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted?" You know what? We're going back to the jungle. There are so many gods out there nowadays, it's unbelievable. Now, you could pick one. You could pick Mary, the Queen of Heaven, or you can pick any Hindu, number of Hindu gods you want, Shiva, Kali, whatever you want, or you can just pick a really nice god like education or money or sex. You know, that's what it's all about. One of the reasons you can see that we're going back, back from the Bible or away from the Bible, back to the jungle, is these many gods that are coming up nowadays. And you know what? You can go on the street, you could talk to somebody at work, you could talk to your relatives, your family members, and you could talk to them about the Bible or try to. You could try to tell them about Jesus Christ, and they don't want to hear you. But man, you pick up any stuff like this. You know what? Yesterday, I had this experience. I kind of fainted. And then I saw a great white light. And this voice talked, really? Really? That's the way it goes. You know what? I prayed to Mary. And you know, she healed me. Really? You tell somebody, you know what? Jesus Christ died to save your sins. Shut up. That's the way it goes. Because people don't want the truth. They don't want the Bible. We kick the Bible out of our schools. And you wonder why we are where we're at. This book used to be the English textbook. You know, you should bring that up in English class. Say, hey, I got a good textbook, the King James Bible. Oh, that'll go over well. Yeah, that'll really go over well. And you know what you see with gods? And listen, I have a weakness for this, but you get into Spider-Man and Thor, and you get into Superman and all these we're getting more and more superhero movies. You know what we're getting ready for? Getting ready for people to accept the Superman, you know, and to help us believe that somehow, some way, maybe, just maybe, we might be fortunate enough to be bitten by a radioactive spider and we can climb up walls too, you know. But that's where it's headed, you know. I'll tell you, one of my favorite comics when I was a kid was The Mighty Thor from Marvel Comics, and now I see it's coming out as a movie next year, you know. You got to watch out for that because The Mighty Thor is the God of Thunder. And you know who the God of Thunder is. Now, the real God of Thunder is Jehovah. But there is a satanic counterfeit, and Satan loves being called the God of Thunder. He likes to work the lightnings, you know. You know, that's why sometimes at work, you know, somehow, some way, I'm not doing anything, and I still get a shock. I don't know. One of these days, I got to work safer. But you know what? We're going back to the jungle. We're going back to the jungle, and this is one of the many signs that we're doing it. The many gods that are out there, you know. We're getting it all the way through the churches now. These gods are coming in. Another way we know we're going back to the jungle is the worship of nature. And back in Romans chapter 1, man, Romans chapter 1 has a lot to it. And again, in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's where we get the totem poles, you know. You know, bow down to the eagle, you know. That's where we get Mother Nature. Listen, Mother Nature did nothing, okay? And this is where we get the Mother Goddess worship. And I'll guarantee you this, Mother Goddess worship, in whatever forms, will be used greatly by Satan to build the one-world church. It's already there. It's already there. When you get into the Queen of Heaven worship, Mary in the Roman Catholic Church is the Queen of Heaven. And you know Mary, she appeared in Fatima. That was one of the many places where she showed up. And a lot of the places where she showed up, there was also some pagan deities that were in related to those places. But in Fatima, she showed up in 1970, and that was in Portugal. And Fatima is the name one of one of the most favored daughters of Muhammad. And when that statue of Our Lady of Fatima gets carried through like Egypt or some Muslim-controlled company, they come flock out to her because they do honor Mary. They love it. They love it. And Mary and this Queen of Heaven worship will do. I mean, you get into the New Age religions, Mother Earth, Gaia. That's what global warming is all about. It's also all about taking your money and giving it to somebody else and global control. But you know what? It's about worshiping this planet. This planet is living, and it don't like you especially because you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, you don't believe in Uranus. You know, you don't believe in her husband, the sky. And why is that? Why is that that they transliterate and they bring across Hades, but when it comes to heaven, they didn't put Uranus? Uranus, you know. Uranus was the husband to Gaia, Mother Earth. And that's what it's all about. It's about, you know, population control, getting as many of you sorry people off this earth so we can enjoy, you know. And because, you know, we're hurting the earth. We're hurting it, you know. And she's crying out through the trees and all that stuff. And that's what it's all about. Now I'll go to the place that I pulled my marker from and see where I go here. But this stuff is getting into the church, and I can't find it. What a bummer. Oh, here we are. Here's a lady, a lady minister or whatever. She's a Korean Presbyterian. She says, "I want to share three images of God so striking in Asia and how these images of God transform my Christianity and my theological understanding of God. The three goddesses I want to share with you are Kali, Kwani, and Enna. These three are my new trinity. Yay. I claim Kali as the goddess of justice." Listen, Kali is not no goddess of justice. She requires human sacrifice, the real Kali. She's a terrible, terrible goddess. Kali is usually located in India, Sri Lanka, Hindu image. Kwani is Buddhist image of God. Enna means mother, and Enna means earth. Yeah, whatever. The Christian church has been very patriarchal. That is why we are here together, in order to destroy the patriarchal idolatry of Christianity. She goes on. It says here, combining verbal fireworks with a performance by Korean and Aboriginal dancers, Chung rendered a dramatic evocation of a female Holy Spirit. She linked that spirit to that of Hagar, the Egyptian slave woman in Genesis, who Chung said was exploited and abandoned by Abraham and Sarah. Chung then burned bits of paper bearing the names of other exploited spirits, which she said were full of Han, the Korean word for anger, and identified them as Holocaust victims, freedom fighters, murdered advocates of nonviolence, struggling Korean women, the poor, and women in Japan's prostitution army during World War II. Chung said, "I also know that I no longer believe in an omnipotent, macho, warrior God who rescues all good guys and punishes all bad guys." Hey, listen, you think that's way out there? It's not that out. It's not that far out there. It's becoming more and more prevalent. And hey, you know what? You know what really? Hey, he's got a female Holy Spirit, just like that book, The Shack. You know, there's a little Asian woman in that book that represents the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? You know? And there is mother goddess worship. In fact, they've got God the Father represented by a big, fat African woman. That's how it goes. And then Jesus is just stupid in the book. It's a blasphemous book. And if you're reading it trying to get anything, I feel sorry for you, because you're going to get nothing from it. It'll take you down the wrong road, The Shack. Here we got Jeremiah 19, I think it is. It says here, "They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." You know how we're going back to the jungle and away from the Bible? Abortion. And I know there's different theological views about it, but I'll tell you this. When, you know, most people, most women that offer their kids up, it's done because, you know, this kid is going to be an inconvenience. This kid is going to block my career. This kid, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, so in essence, they're throwing their kid into the fire for something, you know, for extra money, for a great career. And it never turns out. It never turns out. So you have women killing their babies, but then animals are sacred. Animals are sacred, you know. Listen, I like pets, and I think in this country we're pet crazy. But, hey, listen, I love my dog. He's the best dog in the world, you know. And we have a cat, and we have a couple cats, actually. You know, one of them, whatever. But animals are sacred. I mean, people are worried about, like I said, the spotted owl. They're worried about the timber wolf, or they're worried about the whale. And yet when it comes to man, they don't care about the life of man. It's lowered, lower than a beast, you know, and that's where we're headed. I think the abortion rate in Hitler's Germany was 40%. That's just about what it is here in America now. 40%. 40% of the women who get pregnant have an abortion. You know, boom. All this ties together, you know, and you start getting into Hitler, who believed in evolution very strongly. And he believed, man, he was deeply into the occult. And where did he pick up that belief in the occult? From the Roman Catholic Church that he went to school in, from the Benedictine monastery where he learned, you know. He was very much into the New Age. And I'll tell you this, he was very much into eugenics too, which is what they're after. You know, this healthcare bill that comes out, we have such an attitude towards life, you know, we'll kill the unborn baby, we'll just kill the elderly, get them off, because I'll guarantee you that's where it's headed. That's where it's headed. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If the Lord tarries, it's going to keep on getting worse. Listen, we still live in a great country. We can do some things, you know, but it's happening. It's happening. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Another thing that shows us that we're headed back to the jungle is the prevalence of drugs in our culture. Drugs and alcohol. You know, drugs and alcohol were used in paganism so they could reach another plane of existence. Okay, you start messing around with LSD, and I'll guarantee you, you will open yourself up to another plane. But you know what? A lot of people don't think so, but it's the same way with beer. A simple beer will open you up to a devil. It'll open you up. You know, the ancient Egyptians used beer to get themselves into an altered state of consciousness so that they can initiate themselves into the mysteries. Not only that, you had Indians that used peyotes or magic mushrooms. I'll tell you, magic mushrooms are something else. They're akin to LSD. I mean, they'll get you going places. They'll get you going places. In Revelation 21, verse 8, this says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers." Sorcerers is connected intimately with drug use. Sorcery and drug use go together. You know, so much so, and I don't like doing this too often, but the Greek word that's translated from is pharmakia, drugs. And when you get into witchcraft and sorcery and wizardry, drugs are usually, you know, there are some in wickedness. Oh no, we're clean, we're pure, we don't, yeah, whatever, you're a bunch of liars, you know. Drugs have a lot to do with it. They have a lot to do with it. I'll get into music a little later, but you know what? It was the Beatles that popularized drug use in the 60s. I mean, listen, drugs were around before then. You know, Sigmund Freud was a cocaine addict. He loved it. He loved it. In fact, his disciple, Carl Jung, Freud would freak out around Carl Jung because Carl Jung had all sorts of stuff happen around him. I mean, you know, the chair is floating in the air, you know. Carl Jung, founder of one form of psychotherapy, the man had a demon named Philemon who he said was a manifestation of the collective unconsciousness. Shamanism to the core. There we go, psychology. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And we've got it permeating through the church. Almost every church has some kind of psychology permeating through it. But drugs in the 60s, basically the Beatles, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band, 1967 came out. You know, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, they popularized drug use. George Harrison was into Hinduism, okay? And he got the other beetles into it also. Now, they jump from drugs going into another altered state of consciousness to not using drugs at all, but using Eastern mystic ways of doing it. Just meditation, you know, yoga, any of that. You want to see yoga's permeating through the churches nowadays. Oh, it's just a form of exercise. If you just do the exercise, what in the world? Shut up. Yoga is occultic. It is occultic to the core. Stay away from it. You want to get a devil in you? Just do some yoga, you know, and call on some demon god. You know, this stuff is out there, and we're going back to the jungle. And, you know, I just felt led to preach this because not that I feel any of you are going back to the jungle, but, you know, it's always good to hear it because you never know. You never know. It's good to have a way of hearing it again and to say, you know what, I got to stop. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it says in there that, without natural affection, true to false papers, despisers of those that are good, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Hey, you know how you're going to go, we're going back to the jungle and away from the Bible? Because we're all about self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. It's all about pleasure. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about self-esteem. It's all about getting what I can. You know, and that's back to the jungle. You know, you go to the jungle and see how they live. I remember we went to the IMAX theater at the Science Museum, and it was like on the Serengeti Plains, and part of it was the African Bushmen dancing around a fire. And here they are. They're in their loincloths. They're dancing around the fire. You know what they had around their necks? Catholic rosaries. Isn't that wonderful? I thought, you know, isn't that church wonderful? Just let them do what they want to do. You know, you wonder about what's happening with Haiti. You know, listen, it's a terrible thing. And they need the gospel, and they do need food. They need help. They need compassion. But you know what? They're being judged. They are being judged for their idolatry. And you want to see a mixture of voodoo and Catholicism? Go to Haiti. The old saying was, it's 90% Roman Catholic and 110% voodoo. And that's what it's all about. And it's terrible there. We are always going to be sending our tax money over there. We're always going to be, we've been helping them for decades because they will never get out from under it until they get out from under their idolatry and come to Jesus Christ. It'll never happen. Another way we know we're going back to the jungle and away from the Bible, right here in Romans 1. Those that are not thankful, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts and dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know what? We have sodomy becoming more and more prevalent. And you know what? When you're going back to the jungle, that's going to happen. That's going to happen because anything goes. Hey, man, might as well. Who was it? Obama just honored somebody, some stinking sodomite, as one of the pioneers of the civil rights for the sodomites. Just honored him about a month ago. And the man, he said, well, it's okay to fornicate with beasts. It's all right. You know, that's exactly where it's headed. You know, back to the jungle. You know, you want to be called an animal, you're going to act like an animal, and you're going to mess around with animals. That's where those sodomites are headed. Listen, you work with a sodomite? Hey, listen, I'm not saying go up to them and punch them or anything like that. They need the gospel. They can get saved. But you know what? You got some dyke running around or some faggot running around. They're perverts. They are perverts. They're perverted. You know? And you know what? They're after your kids in more ways than one. Not just a recruit, but they are after your kids. And I'll tell you one, there's a lot of them that think it's okay. It's just fine. It's fine and dandy. Because you know what? We're going away from the Bible and back to the jungle. Back to the jungle. You know, another sign is the prevalence of tattoos and body piercing. You know, I just heard Michael Medved talking because Avatar came out. You know, and I don't even know what Avatar's about, but it's about, it's about some primitive culture, and they live on some world named Pandora. Isn't that interesting? Pandora. And you know, this advanced man or whatever comes, and, you know, and they're praying to Mother Pandora to save, it's just, you know, and they have tattoos all over them. So Medved's been talking about tattoos. You know what? One of the signs of a primitive culture is tattooing and body piercing. That's a sign. I know
that there are some people even here that have tattoos. They got saved. They regret it. Whatever. That's the way it is. I'm not against that. I'm against those who are actually thinking that it might be okay. You don't have a tattoo? Don't go get one. There's nothing in them. Tattoo is basically a mark of rebellion. The Latin word for tattoo was stigma, and the original meaning is reflected in modern dictionaries. Among the definitions of stigma listed by Webster are a prick with a pointed instrument. It says a mark of disgrace and reproach. I remember back in high school, I had a friend, he brought me over to another friend's house who was a tattoo artist, and this man was covered with tattoos everywhere. He had, I think, almost every inch of his body covered. That is just weird. I thought it was weird back then. When I was in the Marine Corps, there's a lot of people, you know, getting the tattoos, and when I was in Memphis, I almost got one, but I thought, nah, I wasn't afraid of the pain or anything, I just never did, and I always thought, you know, well, if I get it, and then I don't like it, man, I just can't, you know, wash it off, you know, and so I never did. Here, it says, one of the oldest and most common satanic practices is cutting of the flesh and bloodletting. And you go to 1 Kings chapter, I think it's 18. Yeah, 1 Kings 18. And here is one of the more ancient signs or stories about this. And let's see, 18, and we got verse 25. And, of course, this is Elijah against the prophets of Baal. And in verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And they kept saying, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, yeah, whatever. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Good for Elijah. Listen, we need more Christians to go out and mock false gods. That's what we need. And they cried aloud, verse 28, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Hey, that's pagan, man. And when you go get a tattoo, I mean, you're getting pricked and the blood is going, it's flowing. You know, it is a part. When I was in Memphis again, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a friend who was in the punk rock movement, and we were pretty close, and he took me around the punk rock scene in Memphis. And you know what? A lot of the kids that were in it, I mean, these are some of them. I go to these punk rock bars, and there's 15-year-old kids there from middle, upper-class homes running away. Little rebellious twerps. You know, they have it good, and they got to run away because you can't do what they want to do. And then they're just living anywhere. It's just unbelievably, I thought it was stupid. But you go into those bars, and you watch what happens in a mosh pit. And I guarantee you, it's just like this. It's just like that. And you got them playing music over 200 beats per minute and just screaming and yelling. That'll get you going. That'll get you going. It's music to soothe the soul. So it says here, early people cut open their skin and rubbed soot into the wounds to mark themselves. They punctured their skin with the bones and teeth of animals. Oh, wonderful thing, isn't it? It's kind of like over in India. You know, the cows are so sacred, they sit there and washing the dirty Ganges River and washing the urine and feces of cows because it's holy, you know. Isn't that a wonderful thing? These false gods are wonderful. They treat their people just wonderfully. Here is a pro-tattoo historian. It says here, Hambly concluded that historically tattooing had originated in connection with ancient rites of sacrification and bloodletting, which were associated with religious practices intended to put the human soul in harmony with supernatural forces and ensure continuity between this life and the next. That's what it's all about, you know. I mean, piercing your body and doing all this other stuff, I mean, it's back to the jungle. It's back to the jungle. It says that, let me see here. I wanted to read. Got all this stuff. Oh, no, that's not it. All over the place here. Oh, here. According to the study, today's tattooed young people are nearly four times more likely to engage in sexual intercourse, over two times more likely to experience alcohol-related problems, nearly two times more likely to use illegal drugs, over two times more likely to express violent behavior, or over two times more likely to drop out of high school. So go ahead, pierce yourself, get a tattoo. It'll be good for you. You get a lot of benefit out of it. And really it is. It's a mark of rebellion. It's a mark of rebellion against the Creator to mark this body. And in Leviticus chapter 19, he tells his people, I don't want you to mark your flesh. Cut it out. It's actually a precursor to the mark of the beast, is what it is. And that's where it's headed. And I just threw my notes down here. Look at that. The next thing I want to talk about, and we got to hit on this, it's music. Music. Listen, music is powerful. It is a powerful medium. And we are headed right back to the jungle with it. And I'm not listen, Bible-believing churches are heading back to the jungle with some of the music that they play. You know, it's all over the place. You know, that music comes from Africa, you know. It came from Africa, up through the Caribbean, Haiti, up through New Orleans. New Orleans had a variation of it. It's called jazz. That's what it's called. And jazz is the same word as rock and roll. It means the same thing. It stands for fornication. And that music was played in the whorehouses back in New Orleans, came out of there, and actually, the interesting thing is this, is that with the modern-day Pentecostal movement, Amy Semple McPherson brought in jazz music, and at that point, she brought in this music into the church, and the crowd started coming. There's a spirit about that. There's a spirit about that. I think William Seymour, who went out to Azusa, the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, his mentor came out there, Charles Parham. And Charles Parham was flabbergasted what was going on because there was a mixture of witchcraft. There was occultists, mediums that were involved in the services. And he's like, no, just let it go, let it go. This is all the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. No, it's not. And you know what? So this music comes into the Pentecostal church. And you know who picked up on it? Elvis Presley. He got that music. So it went into the church, and it came right back out of the church. Listen, I believe Elvis Presley was saved. But what a wretched life that he had. And how many people did he turn from the Lord? You know? And so we got them. You know, and another person that picked it up out of the Pentecostal-type churches? Little Richard. You want to talk about a sodomite? You know? And that guy supposedly got right, got saved, and then now he's back. He's back to the filth. So I don't know what's going on with him, but music, it's powerful. It's powerful. That beat, I think I taught this a while back in the teen Sunday school, but that beat that feeds the flesh, I mean, that beat was used by Vudun, the Vudun, you know, witch doctors to call up the different spirits. It was used in Africa to call up different spirits. That beat, that backbeat that feeds your flesh, it will call up spirits. You have that going on, you're starting to listen to it, and you will be under the influence of those spirits, whether you think so or not. I talk to some Christians, and they say, well, you know, this type of music ministers to me in the contemporary Christian worship. And I said, you know what? The Holy Spirit doesn't minister to people through that music. You're deceived. You're just deceived. You're just plain deceived. I wanted to read some verses. And this is soft rock, okay? This is what you call kind of soft poppy rock. Well, here's some Hannah Montana. This is from one of her songs, just some lyrics. So she's singing, and no, I'm not going to sing like Hannah Montana. Sorry. Put on your coolest dress and your hottest pair of shoes. Come on, let's go, oh. Get in my car, turn the radio up on high. I said, hi. At the red light, boys trying to get the digits, but we sneak by because we're heading to the club. Nothing's going to stop us now. Let's go. Are you ready? Are you ready? And all that stuff. I'm coming up with all my girls. We're going to party like there's never a worry because good times rules. Good times rules. No curfew. Listen, it's all about rebellion. We're showing all the moves. The day is so cool. Let your hair down. Tonight you get to be a superstar. You know, it says, so we're flirting with the dude at the door. Yeah, just keep flirting. Just keep listening to that music. Just keep doing your moves, and then you'll end up pregnant, you know. And then you got to go get an abortion because you're so young, you can't handle it. All the guys got their eyes on us. That's right.
That's right. As we're moving up to the floor, that's what it's all about. It's all about fornication. It's all about showing off your body and getting to, and it's just the young men's fault too, getting them to at least commit adultery with you in their minds. You know, that's what all this tight clothing is about too. Showing off your shape, you're going to be sitting there. You're getting the men and the boys to look at you, and they're going to be committing adultery with you in their minds and in their hearts. And he said, listen, you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery already with her. The woman takes part. The woman takes part. You know, both responsible. Here's something from Taylor Swift. The first time I heard of Taylor Swift was last year from some of the guys on the basketball team. You know, I'm like, who? Taylor Swift. Never seen her till today. I saw her. I'm like, oh, man, she looks like a Britney Spears re-resurrected or something. Anyway, here's something from Taylor Swift, just one of her lyrics called Love Story. We were both young when I first saw you. I close my eyes and the flashback starts. I'm standing there on a balcony in summer air. I see the light, see the party, the ball gowns, see you make your way through the crowd and say hello. Little did I know that you were Romeo. You were throwing pebbles, and my daddy said, stay away from Juliet. And I was crying on the staircase, begging you, please don't go. Please don't go. Your dad just told him to go. Rebellion. It says here, Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. Oh, yeah. I'll be waiting. All there's left to do is run. You'll be the prince and I'll be the princess. It's a love story, baby. Just say yes. So I sneak out to the garden to see you. We keep quiet because we're dead if they knew. So close your eyes. Escape this town for a little while. And it won't be a little while. Because you were warm, Romeo. I was a scarlet letter. Really? Where does that come from? I mean, I'm sure some of you know the book, The Scarlet Letter. You know? And she's singing about it like it's a badge. Like it's a badge of honor, a badge of rebellion against her father. And my daddy said, stay away from Juliet, but you were everything to me. I was begging you, please don't go. And I said, Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. I'll be waiting, and all there's left to do is run. Listen, it's the same old junk, you know. And Taylor Swift just looks just as much like a whore as Britney Spears, you know. And listen, Numbers says, watch out for them pictures. Numbers chapter 33. And you've got Christian boys lusting after this Taylor Swift. And probably putting her poster up on their bedroom wall, you know. And this is what she's singing. And this is soft, kind of poppy rock, you know. Listen, it'll take you to hell. It'll take you to hell. I'm not saying if you're saved, you're going to lose your salvation. But listen, as a Christian, stay away from this stuff. You said, hey, I'll say it. I'm not going to go into that, but I'm not just talking about Christian rock is wrong too. Christian rock is mixing the holy and the profane. Stay away from it. You want to feed your flesh? You want to do what's not pleasing in God's sight? Just listen to Christian rock. Listen to integrity worship music. The old Vineyard Christian worship music. Great stuff. Great stuff. And then before too long, you'll be flopping around on the floor like a piece of bacon. You know? Listen, I was there. I saw it. Did it myself. You know? Hey, I prayed over people. And I felt electricity running out my arm as they'd fall over. Boom. I had the power, you know, lightning. I wonder what spirit that was. Because it sure wasn't the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll end there. Listen, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. And here's Paul. Speaking, he's getting ready. He knows he's going to be executed. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's why I preach something like this. Listen, keep up the good fight. You know, keep it going. Keep fighting. You know, it's a good fight. Finish the course. It's not a sprint. You know, it is a long marathon. Man, I hated running. When I was in the Marine Corps, I hated running. Running is not my favorite thing to do. And they would always volunteer us for all these 10-kilometer runs and these 6-kilometer runs and these, you know, all these. I hated it. But you know what? The Christian life is a marathon. And it's for the long haul. You got to keep going. You just got to keep going. Keep fighting that fight. You're going to get it from, listen, the closer we get to Jesus Christ coming, you know, it's going to get hotter. The battle's going to get hotter. Stick with it. Keep going. Keep fighting. Don't give up, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives in each and every Christian, and that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And I pray that you'd bless this invitation. I pray that you deal with our hearts. If there's anything we need to get right with thee, I pray that you'd help us to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go to 4:14. Thank you all for coming.